heaven, we appeal to your love and concern for us. We need your prayers and understanding on our behalf as we pray to you that the Holy Spirit will come and be part of this study. We may learn of you, of your plan, and Lord, help us to be open to see that you are here in the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring us to your kingdom, to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Okay. All right. In the bulletin, you noticed the title was Babylon Revealed. Actually, it's Babylon Revealed, Cross Concealed. I didn't want to put the cross concealed because, as I was telling Kevin, I was concerned that there might be some confusion. And you will see, as we go through this, exactly what we're talking about. Now, I want so much for everyone here to understand. This meeting, this study, is not going to be politically correct. It is not meant to offend, insult, or degrade anyone or any belief. But what you will see here today is historical and biblical fact. And if anyone has any questions or believe that I have missed something or misinterpreted or represented something or someone, let me know. I can tell you this, I spent a good deal of time doing some fact-checking. So, we're going to start, and around the world, there are multiple thousands of denominations and belief systems. But according to Scripture, there are only two churches. They are Babylon and Laodicea. Here is how they look. Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, cage of every fowl, unclean and hateful bird. We were talking about hate over lunch this afternoon. At the very foundation of Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I was doing some investigating. The Roman Catholic Church hates that name. They say it was a pejorative put upon them by the Church of England. Okay? But there it is. I didn't have time to change it. The apostate Protestant denominations. We're describing Mystery Babylon here. Okay? So if at the foundation is Catholicism, and there is a mother of harlots, then the mother has children. And so we are going to see the children, and the first of them of the apostate Protestant denominations. And we're going to talk about these later. Pagans, they're a part of Babylon. Atheists and agnostics, a part of Babylon. Witchcraft, New Age, spiritualism, Eastern mystics, and I, because of the lack of space, I lumped together in Eastern mystics, Buddhism, Confucius, Hindus, all of those groups are part of that. The Dalai Lama, okay? Orthodox. The Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, they're all offshoots of the Catholic Church. Islam. Okay, so if I'm, what do they call us? Infidels. All right, I'm an infidel. Because Islam, well, we'll get to it later. And Jews. Now, is this a complete list? No. But these are the ones I felt you would recognize. Jesus said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So we will go from two churches to one, and Jesus will be the head of that church. So, victorious Laodicea, because right now we're in lukewarm Laodicea. We are yet to experience that victory. Lukewarm Laodicea becomes victory Laodicea, and victory Laodicea gives this message: come out of her, my people. Well, who is the her? The her is Babylon. Okay? I asked someone, when the Bible said come out of her, they said, oh, that means the world. No, does not mean the world. The her refers to a church. And we're going to discover that it's more than a church. But come out of her, my people. So, if they are coming out of her, my people, where are they going? They're coming from Babylon to Laodicea, but not lukewarm Laodicea. So here is the irony. As victorious Laodicea is calling to come out of her, my people, and they come out in droves, lukewarm Laodicea is marching into Babylon. That is sad. Because these are the people that have every reason not to be there. Lukewarm Laodicea takes its place in Babylon as the others leave. Now, here you see a representation of our solar system. And basically, the planets that you see are relatively sized. So you see in the center is this gigantic sun. And then you see Mercury, Venus, Earth. Can you see it on the screen here? Earth. Well, let me back up here. There's our little moon, you see? There's Earth and the moon. And then Mars. And then, what's this here? That's the asteroid belt. There's room enough between Mars and Jupiter for a planet. Someone thinks that Jupiter got bossy and broke up that planet. Didn't like the competition. Anyway, so between Mars and Jupiter, there's this asteroid belt. Okay, since Satan has usurped the sun and used it to represent worship to himself, anyone who does not worship the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, knowingly or unknowingly, worship Satan and his Babylonian false god, the sun. Let that sink in for just a moment. It took me a while. I understood this, and you're going to see in a moment. So here's what we're seeing. I showed you Babylon. I'm going to show it to you in a different way. Instead of a tall tower, it's now the sun. And here, circling around the sun, New Age. The mystics. Islam. Jews. I put the Jews way out there, because they were so close at one time. And if you know anything about what's going on in Israel in particular, the Jews have basically dismissed God because they say he has not kept his promise to them. He has not sent the Messiah to free them from the Romans. Okay. Spiritualism. Paganism. And here in the asteroid belt, where there are millions of atheists and agnostics, atheists, they're the ones that don't believe in God. Agnostics are the ones that don't know what they believe. And out here, Protestant denominations. And then the Catholic. Now, actually, to be more accurate, I would put the Protestant denominations next to Jupiter, since it's the largest planet, and there are more Protestants than Catholics. But the Catholics have the power. We'll see in a moment. All right. Here's another that I didn't put in with Babylon, but it belongs there, the world's political systems. If, you know, democracy, socialism, communism, all of these isms, they have become religions. Let me tell you, in Cuba, they don't believe in God. In China, it's illegal. So the political systems have become gods. They're out there too. And secularism. What is secularism? Secularism is those people who hold possessions to be the most important thing in their lives. And the sun really represents Satan. And we're going to see that in a moment as we go through here. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Someone tell me, where else do you see the rainbow? Come on. What's that? The throne. Does that mean something significant? He has the rainbow here and his throne. All right. Now, we're going to talk just briefly about Nimrod. This is important because, and I looked this up, the Bible has very little to say about Nimrod. Ellen White has nothing to say about Nimrod. Okay? But Nimrod is in Scripture. It is where false religion began, at the Tower of Babel. The Bible says, just like Nimrod, a mighty hunter, the King James Version said, before God. The translation would be, the mighty hunter. Anyone know what the name Nimrod actually means? It means rebel. That's what his name means, rebel. So, a mighty hunter, Nimrod, a rebel. He opposes God. You find this in Genesis. So, Babylonian ziggurats were centers for priests and priestesses who glorified immorality and lewd practices in the name of religion. So, a ziggurat, this is what has been called the Tower of Babel. Tower is a very, it's relative. You know, in the 1890s and the early 1900s, if you had a six-story building, it was a tower. Okay? So, here you have on the plain of Shinar, this mud and stone going up, it looked like a tower. Really, it was a city. Let's go on. It is no wonder that Babylon became fit for the symbol for the mother of harlot described in Revelation 17. The scriptures teach that there were two purposes for their building. First, they were seeking immortality based on achievement. The name they desired probably refers to the reputation or fame they were seeking. Their action was a manifestation of their independence from God. The term name has been used this way in Genesis. Later, God would promise Abraham that I will make your name great. So they were going to build a tower and get themselves a name, not from God. They wanted to be great on their own. By embarking on a massive building project, rebellious mankind hoped to create such a reputation that future generations would remain in the region and continue to honor the original builders. Does that sound like something? Humans want to make a difference in the world in some way so that they will be remembered. Second, they wanted to assure themselves of a strength that would come with unity. Unity among themselves. As a unified group, they could be powerful even without God's help. The tower was to prevent the goal that they should be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God wanted them scattered because in one place, in one language, they would start doing the same nonsense they did before the flood. God wanted humanity to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. The Lord repeated this to Noah and his family. Theologically, he had caused Cain to be separated from godly mankind. Cain protested. He said, "Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth." I believed that it was Nimrod that built the first city. Actually, it was Cain. Cain built the first cities, the first city. Now mankind was rebelling against God, but they were anxious to stay together. Interestingly enough, and I use this because it did not come from any Seventh-day Adventist commentary. It comes from the Holman commentary. And what I found is that they pretty much hit the nail right on the head. Then they said one to another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. This asphalt, more like pitch, like Noah might have used. You might find this kind of pitch at the La Brea Tar Pits. They've got plenty of it over there. Now, I'm going to bring up a scripture that maybe you hadn't thought of in relationship to the Tower of Babel. In Isaiah, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Do you see a parallel now? Who do you think inspired the Tower of Babel? And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. This is what they began to do." And listen to this. "Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Now think about this. Is God saying, if we let them have one language, eventually they'll build this tower and it'll reach heaven? What do you think God was really meaning? "Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Do you believe that God is saying that they will indeed forget him and be a god unto themselves? That Satan, whose power with these people was so great. Before I go on, I want to remind you, now I'm going into, quote, extra-biblical sources, who Nimrod became in mythology. Okay? In mythology, and remember, these myths came out of the mind of men. And you could only imagine how they got there. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He was hunting and killed a boar. Then he went hunting again and again, and finally was killed by a boar. A boar is a giant hog, a big pig. Okay? So he died. His wife's name is Semiramis. Okay? Now, Semiramis has several names. One of them is Astarte. Another one is Asherah. Another name is Ishtar. They're all the same person. Okay? So how is it now Nimrod is dead, but somehow Semiramis comes with child? Oh, the sun in the sky, one of the rays of the sun, that's Nimrod. And he impregnated me with one of the rays of the sun. Sounds to me like the birth that was going to happen with Christ. Do you see how Satan has counterfeited that? And this child that was born, his name is Tammuz. I'm not going to go any further with that, but you understand that these myths, I will say one more thing, and most of you probably are not familiar with the legend, the myth of Gilgamesh. Gilgamesh is a flood story that is dated before the flood. See, this was all on stone. There are tablets about Gilgamesh. Gilgamesh was a tyrant, an evil ruler. And if you look through it, and I don't have time to go through it, but the cities, the areas, and so on, all correspond with Nimrod. So this myth of the flood is really the story that Nimrod is making up. And so what Nimrod and his half-man, half-beast do is they're going to go and find this God who created this flood. And they go find this God who created this flood. Interestingly enough, this God is in the shape of a serpent. And they cut off his head. And he comes back and he's victorious. I'm hoping you're getting what the devil is doing here. You see? Okay, I don't have time more into that. There's so much. I could spend the whole afternoon just on Gilgamesh. Before we get to the fourth church, which is the focus of today's study, it is important to discover the events in Pergamos, the third church, that lead directly to the making of Thyatira, that is Babylon, the fourth church. Okay, now I've jumped from one to another without having an introduction. We need to go to understand And to reveal Babylon, we need to know where it came from. Well, I showed you the Tower of Babel. And let me back up just a bit. Babel, as the Bible says, means confusion, simply because of the fact that the languages were confused. But the original meaning of Babel in the Akkadian tongue means gate of God. It was their purpose to reach the gate of God. Okay? And to save themselves, they were not just building a tower. They were really building a city whose height was to be above where they thought the highest the flood reached. Okay, so here we have the churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira. I want to get to Pergamos because to understand Thyatira, we have to understand the background. Now, okay, I'm speaking things that are not necessarily understandable to some people. These are seven churches in Revelation. You will find them in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. They start with Ephesus and end with Laodicea. These are literal churches in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today. And they were in a specific area. Patmos was an island. John wrote a letter. And the closest city to John as he let this letter out from Patmos was Ephesus. The next city was Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, so on and so forth until you get down to Laodicea. Now, Ephesus and Smyrna were the two churches most closely associated with the apostolic church. By the time we get to Pergamos, the apostolic church was fading. And let's look at and see what's happening here. Here you have in Pergamos, the Temple of Zeus. Okay, so it doesn't look like that today. But that's really what they feel it looked like based on the ruins. And Jesus is writing this letter to the Pergamum church. And he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So why does Jesus, these are his words, call Pergamos where Satan's throne is? Because this is where the temple of Zeus was. And not only Zeus. Anyone know who this famous person is? That is Asclepius. Well, you say, well, who is Asclepius? Asclepius was what could pass for a doctor in those days. And you notice that he has with him this staff with a serpent. Okay? Now, so you have the people of Pergamos worshiping Zeus and Asclepius with his serpent. That's why they called it Satan's throne. Now, we still have that same thing today. That is the staff of Asclepius with the serpents. Every good doctor has one. But you didn't know where it came from, though, did you? Well, that's where it came from. So this is where, remember now, we're starting in Pergamos. So there is Zeus, and I thought it would be a good idea if we put Zeus on his throne in his temple so you could get an idea. So there in the background you see that's really what his temple looks like, what's left of it today, the temple of Zeus. And here are the people of Pergamos making sacrifice and offering to the god Zeus. But Jesus goes on to say, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. So you're asking, what's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? In a capsule, here you have the Christians living in a pagan city. And Nicholas, who devised the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, said, hey, there's nothing wrong with going here and putting a little bit of their belief with our belief. It's going to be okay. God won't mind. Boy, some of that's happening in churches today. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And when you look at the doctrine of Balaam, Balak hired Balaam, who was a prophet of God, to turn the people into sinners by combining a little bit of this immorality with this Christian sympathies. Oh, yes, it happens. So, with that in mind, we're moving on. So, Pergamos, let me tell you, Pergamos had a history. They're called the compromising church. In the terms of the historical placing, Pergamos existed between 313 and 538. Now, let me clear this up. All of these churches, the seven churches, all existed during the time of the apostles, John. But now there are these seven churches who have these aspects that correspond to a time in history. So we're going to see this. They're called the compromising church. They did endure the martyrdom under Rome. Then Pope Sylvester decrees the transfer of Sabbath rest to Sunday. This happened during Pergamos, the Pergamos church. Christianity becomes a protected religion under the Council of Nicaea. And as pagan high priest, Constantine introduces pagan idolatry, sun worship, and Christian idols into the church. Does that sound like the doctrine of Nicolaitans? You follow where this is going? Okay. The Council of Constantinople. I don't have time to go into what went on here. Maybe another time. I do have a whole presentation I call the Amen Letters, about the seven letters, because Jesus calls himself the Amen. I call them the Amen Letters, all seven churches. We can go into this. I don't have time today. And the Council of Ephesus. All of these are important things that took place. We don't have time to get into detail now. And here is a message that we get from Pergamos, a warning. Compromise with evil can be dangerous, more dangerous than pure evil. It is easier to identify the enemy while they are still outside the ramparts than when they have infiltrated the secret chambers of the city. In other words, when the enemy is firing its cannons outside the gate, you know they're the enemy. But when the enemy comes inside and starts giving you ice cream laced with poison, you see? And this is what's happening. All right. We're still in Pergamos. Again, 330 to 538. Again, these are approximate. The fall of pagan Rome. 476 is about the time most historians agree with that. 476 AD. The Battle of the Milvian Bridge took place in 312 AD. Sunday worship enforced by Constantine around 321 AD. And this enforcement just gradually grew and grew, but it began. Now, here is the dream that Constantine had. You see this cross in the sky? He had in his dream, in this symbol, you will conquer. And it was the Christian cross. Okay? Well, it was actually a pagan cross. But he had all of his soldiers put this on their, what do you call them? Their shields, thank you. And dedicated this battle to Christ, and he won. And he united the kingdom under himself. Okay? So, here you have a pagan, and again, he is the high priest of the pagan church, embracing Christianity. Now, some people say, well, Constantine became a Christian. No such thing. Okay? As a matter of fact, Constantine was, quote, baptized on his deathbed. Okay? Constantine never embraced Christianity. He embraced the Nicolaitan philosophy, combining the two, Christianity and paganism. The Thyatira era begins the primacy of the Roman Church that dominates the period from the 6th to the 16th century, 1,000 years, the period where the papacy reaches its zenith just before the Reformation. The Catholic Church, Thyatira, was and still is the most powerful political religious institution ever on earth. Now, something you have to remember here. I was watching a documentary on the life of of Martin Luther. And they brought out very clearly that in his time and the time before, there was just one church. That was it. Now, you had other men and you had other movements, you know, that you see Ellen White talks about in the Great Controversy. Martyrs, they became martyrs. Whole villages were completely wiped out because they saw the falsity. But when you realize they had no choice, this was it. So remember that they were powerful. They could tax you, and you didn't vote on it. You talk about taxation without representation. You were taxed, and the reason you went along with it, because they held your salvation in their hands, and they made you believe that. Okay, I'm going to skip some of this because I have more to do. This is the church that is the focus of Jesus' warnings in the three angels' message. Okay? Again, they were, and I call them the shadow church. We'll see more about them. And I'm going to skip through a lot of this history here because they were known as the corrupt church. They sponsored their crusades. This included between 1096 and 1259 more than 12 crusades, including the capture and loss of Jerusalem to Saladin in 1187. Oh boy, I found this hard to believe when I read this. In 1096, Pope Urban II encouraged the common people to participate in the Crusades. Now, for those of you who have a problem with history, the Crusades were against the Muslims because they had captured portions of Asia Minor, Jerusalem, of course. And so the church wanted to get this back. So, excuse me. The Pope encouraged common people to participate in the Crusades with a battle cry, Deus vult, God wills it. And he offered these crusaders the indulgence of total remission of sins and escape from the fires of hell if you went to the Crusades and died. Now, the catch is you had to die. Okay? If you came back, you're on your own. But if you died in the Crusades, you were guaranteed. Okay? This is Deus vult. God wills it. Okay, I'm going through here. The Ostrogoths' defeat in 538 inaugurates papal Rome. So, remember you had the fall of Rome. Now, who was left to pick up the pieces? Pagan Rome was gone. So, the church picked up the pieces of pagan Rome. And when they picked up the pieces of pagan Rome, they picked up the pagan part too. Okay? And this inaugurates papal Rome and the Daniel 7 and 8, 1260-year prophecy. Charlemagne rescues papal Rome from the Lombards. Remember those three ribs in the mouth of the bear? Okay? Those were the three barbarian states. Okay? Well, now Charlemagne rescues the papal Rome in 774. Okay, I wish I had time to go into this. Iconoclasm in 1727 AD. What is iconoclasm? I won't spend a lot of time on it, but here is, in a very brief explanation, iconoclasm means the destruction of idols. A lot of folk don't know this, but in the time of this, I want to get these names right. I have this here. Okay. In 727, Emperor Leo, remember you had a pope and you had an emperor. Okay, the emperor ostensibly was the leader because he was the political leader. And the emperor Leo said, images, statues, and icons in the church are blasphemous and must be destroyed. This is iconoclasm. But Pope Gregory III, for the first time, opposes the Byzantine emperor's edict. Furthermore, the people, most of whom converted from their Roman or barbarian pagan roots to the Catholic Church, felt at home keeping their idols, even though they were in the form of biblical figures. Okay. I'm trying to figure out if I should tell you what their reasoning was for this. Let me go through this and see if it makes any sense to you. Here is what Pope Gregory said, and he had one of his top theologians come up with this. Doing away with idols denies one of the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith, the doctrine of the incarnation. According to the defenders of images, Christ's human birth had made possible his representations, which in some sense shared in their divinity of their prototype. The rejection of these images therefore automatically carried a repudiation of their cause, that is, the birth of Christ. In other words, since Jesus became human, incarnation, that made Jesus a representation of the divine. Because of his incarnation, then we can represent the divine through images. Huh, yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, I have more here, but I have to move on because I've got a lot to try and cover here. Okay, let me make sure I get my... Okay, Charlemagne crowned Holy Roman Emperor by Pope Leo III in 800 on Christmas Day. This is the rise of Papal Rome. Now, let me tell you, Charlemagne, if you are the king and you are crowned by the Pope, who has the power? You see, he's the Holy Roman Empire, but Pope Leo is the one doing the crowning. Okay. All right. Here, between 1347 and 1351, and it actually spanned longer than this, but in different areas, 50% of Europe, and some say even more, died due to the Black Plague. The Black Plague, the Bubonic Plague, all of those. Now, how many of you as children got in a circle, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posies, ashes, all fall down? That came from the Black Plague. Most folk don't know that. But ring around the rosy, the Black Plague, they called bubos. That's why it's called the bubonic plague. They were red spots look like buboes. That's why they red spots all over your body. Ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies. So the rosies were the rings of the bubonic plague. The posies were the flowers you kept on your person because they smelled so bad. Okay? Pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. In other words, they're dead. And they have to burn them. That's, hey, what did I know? We're playing this ring around the roses, bucket of ashes, and they all fall down. Have no idea. When I read this, you know, it's sometimes better not to know stuff. Okay, here we go. All right. Here we go, the Hundred Years' War, Gutenberg. People say over and over again, Gutenberg invented the press. He did not invent the press. We'd be in trouble if he invented the press because they had presses for hundreds of years before Gutenberg. So what did he invent? Anyone know? Movable type. He invented where you could have individual letters. Movable type. So instead of it taking 10 months to print a single Bible, okay? 10 months. They had to write it out, carve it into wood, and then they could print it. Now he could do a Bible in less than 10 weeks. You have no idea how important that was until we get to this. Okay? Let me get back here. Constantinople, 1453, falls to the Muslims. Greek scholars flee to Europe. Oh boy. You know, hey, I didn't know this 2 months ago. The Muslims conquering Constantinople, you know, caused the Christians in Turkey to flee to Europe. But these were Greek scholars. And do you know what happened when the Greek scholars went to Europe? All of a sudden, they began comparing the Greek manuscripts to the Latin Vulgate, and wait a minute, they don't match up. Something's wrong here. Is it amazing the way God used the Muslims to bring the Christian Bible to light? Because the Greek scholars, and one of the great ones was Erasmus. Unless you don't know, in case you don't know, Erasmus was so central in the Bible, Tyndale, King James Version, and so on. Okay? But I wish I had more time to go into that. Protestant Reformation, the Society of Jesus, we call the Jesuits. So we had during this time the Reformation of Martin Luther. Martin Luther's Reformation would not have been possible without Gutenberg's press because it spread the word. Christianity would not have taken off except for the roads the Romans built throughout their empire. Pax Romana. Is it amazing the way all of these things happened? Oh, it's just a coincidence. God's timing is impeccable, friends. So Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the church in Wittenberg. Okay? The Council of Trent, the Peace of Augsburg, I don't have time to go into what those mean. William Tyndall. Folks, we owe William Tyndall. He is the first English Bible translation from Greek and Hebrew text before they had to use Latin. They didn't have Greek and Hebrew. But Tyndall studied with these Greeks that left Turkey and understood. He was, for his contribution, he was burned at the stake in 1536. Okay? William Tyndall's translations of the Bible were also invaluable to the King James Version of the Bible. If you were to look at the King James Version and Tyndall's version, you would find passage after passage where it's identical. It's identical. Tyndall was amazing. By the way, William Tyndall was turned in by one of his best friends. He was taken and in Brussels was burned at the stake. I'm moving on. You know, I can't remember his name. I don't remember his name. I don't have it here. I just happened to remember this from a documentary I was watching. I'll get it. Look it up. Google it. Inquisitions. Inquisitions took place from 1184 to 1834. I had no idea they were so long. More than a dozen were held in Europe and the Americas. Didn't know that, did you? The Spanish Inquisition was set up by your good friend, Ferdinand and Isabella, the people that sent Chris Columbus over here, with the approval of Pope Sixtus the Fourth. Is that the fourth? Okay. Here is something that really grabbed me. The most frightening of the inquisitors were the incorruptible ones. They tortured purely and simply for the love of God. Okay. Okay, I need to examine the letter to Thyatira and see where Babylon gets revealed to us here. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like frying brass. I highlight Son of God here because in the beginning of Revelation, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. But here, to Thyatira, he calls himself the Son of God. Now, we're going to see some very important things here about how Jesus is describing himself. Okay, I have a backstory on Thyatira and Laodicea. Give valuable context to the Elijah connection with those churches. Will also help us to understand why God chose Elijah and why we are to go forward in the spirit and power of Elijah. The city of Thyatira. Now, I want you to please pick up on this. You have seven cities. See, seven churches, seven cities. Okay? Thyatira was the smallest of the seven cities. Yet it became a great power. Not unlike the Vatican. The Vatican is the smallest country in the world. But it wields more power around the world and with more people than any other country. It was home to a major cult of Apollo and Trabinus, both sun gods. Okay? Thyatira is home to Apollo, sun god. Okay? Daniel says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall ward out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Are we with you with me so far? Why do I call Thyatira the shadow church? We're going to see in a moment. I'll have it. So, again, we're going to read this. I'm running out of time. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Do you know why he's described feet of fine brass? What does brass represent? It is, but what is its symbolism? What is made of brass in the sanctuary? The altar of sacrifice. Yes, brass means suffering. Okay? Brass means suffering. And it is why Jesus' feet are made of fine brass. There's more to it. I'll go on. Okay. I'm going to skip this part here. Look here. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is 1,000 years before. Why is he bringing up Jezebel to Thyatira, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols? Do you understand, folks? And again, here is the reason I bring up Elijah. I'm going to have to skip parts of this, but Elijah and Jezebel. This was, if you will, what we see as a microcosm of the great controversy. And now, what you see is Thyatira and Laodicea as the two opponents in the great controversy here on earth. Something interesting. He says here, unless you repent from your deeds, I will kill her children with death. Okay. I looked this up because this made no sense to me at all. I will kill her children with death. Look it up. Remember the time that Thyatira existed during the Black Plague? You look this up. Death means pestilence. What? I was amazed. Okay, I'm going on. And here you have Jezebel. In case you didn't know it, Jezebel is the high priestess of Baal. And her name, if you were to put it together, is Jezebel. That's her name, Jezebel. Okay? I don't have time to go through all of these things, but this is what Jezebel represents. Baal is... Baal is the god of the main pagan god that the... That what? Canaanites. It is a Canaanite god, but it is the main god that the Hebrews worshipped as their god. This is what Elijah was doing on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is the battle that took place, and Mount Carmel overlooks the Valley of Megiddo. And the Valley of Megiddo is really, Megiddo means to chop, to cut. And there we see Har Megiddo, Armageddon. Mount Carmel over the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon is the mountain of Megiddo. Armageddon is the type of battle that took place on Carmel between the battle of Elijah and the priests of Baal. I wish I had time to go into that. You know, I've shown this before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm going to summarize it right here. Okay? I'm going to the bottom one right here. The fourth church. Here you have the fourth day. Okay? I want to make this clear. The sun was not created on the fourth day. Scripture says the greater and lesser lights. God does not call it the sun. The sun back then was referred to as Shamash, which is the Babylonian sun god, and that's how they called the sun. Okay? So the fourth day, the greater and lesser lights, the fourth trumpet, the third of the sun and moon were darkened. The fourth plague is a plague on the sun against man. Now the fourth church, Thyatira, Catholic, the word Catholic means universal. Four is also universal. Four in Scripture means the whole world. North, east, west, and south, the Lord has his angels standing at the four corners of the world. It's the whole world. So you see all these number fours? They all have the sun in common. All of them. All these fours. And they also have something else in common. The fourth commandment. So you see, God is pointing us to the fourth commandment that stands in opposition to Thyatira. Okay. So here we go. God made two great lights. The sun, Shamash, and to rule the day, and the moon, Yirach, okay, to rule the night. He made the stars also. I'm not going to test you anymore because your Bible, and I've looked in several other translations, there is not a single translation I have found that says God made the sun. Not one. It all talks about the greater light and the lesser light. You have to know that God did not do this by accident. He deliberately did not name the sun. Deliberately. The children of Israel had been in Egypt over 400 years. They knew about the S-U-N. We ask ourselves, why did God not use a common name for the sun? Remind ourselves that just because Israel was given this creation narrative at this time does not alter the details. Because he is God, the account had to be accurate in every detail and report the facts as they happened 2,000 years before they received it. Of course, God knew beforehand that Satan would use the sun as a god to achieve worship for himself. The Hebrew word Shamash, sun, was not used in Scripture until Genesis 15. I thought it was 13, but it's 15. That's what I have, so I'll go with it. Okay? And there it warns against worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. God did not want to give any legitimacy to any claim of Satan that the Son was named by God as part of his creation. Do you understand what is happening here? God made it clear, I did not create what you're going to call the Son. I created a greater light and a lesser light. Further, as we will discuss, the two lights were not created until the fourth day. This clearly demonstrates that God did not need this great light to begin his creation work, nor was it so important that it was given any priority. You know, we can't live without the sun. You take the sun away, we're toast. Okay. We'll talk more about this. Okay. All right. I just want to show you something. Here you have the days of creation. On the first day, this is the best I could do. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there's the light. Okay? There's the first 3 days of creation. First 4 days of creation. Okay? And then the last days of creation. I want you to note where the sun is. It's in the middle. From the middle of the week, the first day, it's 3 days away. From the middle of the week to the Sabbath, it's 3 days away. God put the creation of the sun as far away from the first day and the seventh day as he could. Do you think that's an accident? Not hardly. So, here's what happened. God said, let there be light, and that light was Jesus. But here's what Satan did. He moved the day of the sun from the fourth day to the first day. Okay? I want you to notice that the first day and the seventh day are right next to each other. Not next to the fourth day where the sun was created. So Satan said, I'm going to move it. And he did. And to this day, we all acknowledge the first day is Sunday. No, it's not. Okay, the first day is not the sun's day. Okay, I'm going to have to skip these because I'm out of time here. Okay, let me go. I just want you to see some things and all right. This is Pope Benedict at Yankee Stadium. And I want you to notice that wherever he goes, he brings the sun with him. This is the altar on the field, and they had to put a sun out there. I want you to notice that, please. Okay? The largest solar wheel in the world surrounds an Egyptian obelisk that is the fertility symbol of the god Ra, Ray, the Egyptian creator sun god. I want you to notice this. I'm going to move to this quickly. Here you see a, you can't read that. Yeah, you can. The symbol of the sun god Baal. This is it. This is taken, actually found after excavation. And this symbol is right in the center of the solar wheel. Do you see that? There it is. Okay? So you have the solar wheel, you have the symbol of Baal, and then you have the obelisk, which is the symbol of creation. If you figure it out, okay? You understand? Please, I'm not going to go into it right now. I just want to show it to you from up above. Here it is, from above. This is the solar wheel, and within the solar wheel, the Baal symbol with the obelisk. Okay? Now, I want to go for, I'm trying to show you something. This title, the title of this Bernini sculpture, this is in St. Peter's Basilica, is called La Veritas, the truth. Okay? I wish I had time to go through and show you about death here. I don't. But I'm going to show you here. This, you have prudence, truth. There is Alexander, whose tomb this is, but this is truth. Now I want, let's look at this. Here is truth. She's standing on the earth. If you look carefully, do you see in her toe there's a nail? She's standing on her toe, and that nail is in England, because the English were the first to break away as a nation from Rome. Okay? That's an aside. Here's what I really want you to notice. Here is truth. What do you see in truth's hand holding close to her heart? What do you see? That's the sun. This is truth holding the sun. Significantly, truth is cradling the sun to her heart. It is indeed Babylonian truth about how they worship the sun. I'm going on. Okay. This is the interior of St. Peter's Basilica. And I want you to notice all of these, it's hard to see, but I'll show you better. These are images of the sun. On this is the cupola over the altar in St. Peter's. Here, one would think, oh, they're going to have the child Jesus. This is not Christ. It's the Babylonian sun god Tammuz as a child in St. Peter's. Okay. So now, let's look at some things that you don't want to miss. I'm sorry, it's not clear here. Right up here, this is the top of the cupola. It is the sun. Every one of these here is the sun. Here is the dome over this that is the sun. Do you notice you cannot look anywhere in St. Peter's and not find the sun? Notice how the ceiling is covered with the sun. In St. Peter's, the pagan sun symbol is everywhere. Babylon is showing her true allegiance. I did this once before here. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I'm going to skip this for now. Let me just show you one thing here. Here is the crown the Pope wears. It is a three-tiered tiara. You find this also on the papal insignia. Okay, I don't know how this happened. This crown is called Baal. That's what they call it. Yes! It's the crown of Baal. It's the papal tiara. You go figure. Okay. I will say this. I should go back to this. This is the Catholic Monstrous SFS. It represents 666. How do you know that? S is the sixth letter in the ancient Greek alphabet, and F is the sixth letter in the Latin or our current alphabet. So SFS is 666. There it is. I don't make these things up. Okay, I'm going to try and get through this because I want to get to the next. You'll notice here that at the top, this is a monstrance. The Pope is holding this monstrance up. He's doing an outdoor mass. And when he holds this up, what do the people do? They bow down. They are venerating this sun symbol. You see, do you see, notice the symbol of the sun? What is in the middle here? That is the wafer representing the body of Christ. I'll get to that more. Okay? Because we're going to go through here. There you see it. There is the wafer. Well, I'm going to go through because I have this there. Now I'm going to put the wafer in there. All right. Now I want you to notice this is the monstrance. Inside the monstrance is the wafer. IHS. I'll get to that in a second. You can't see because I have to put it in there. But what does this look like to you here? A crescent moon. And that is what holds the symbol, the moon and the sun. Do you see this here? This is a glass that when you put the monstrance in there, they close the glass and lock IHS in there. Now, the Eucharist is the host. They call this the actual body of Christ. Their term, transubstantiation, is adored. They bow down to it. They worship this. Okay? The monstrance is a sun symbol. The monstrance is always a sun symbol. Look carefully at this parallel, please. By proclaiming the IHS stands for Jesus. And here is it is a Jesuit insignia. In hoc signo. In this sign means. However, here is what's happening. I'm gonna move this to another. There it is. Okay? Do you see that IHS again? This is literally the symbol of the Jesuits. Do you see the cross in there? And you see the three nails here. Three nails, the cross. Do you notice how this is all encased in a monstrance? The sun. Sorry, I need to go back here. So, the three letters, IHS, if you were to look at the Greek, have it transliterated, that literally is the first three letters of Jesus' name in Greek. They are saying that this represents Jesus, and it does to them. Because the wafer in transubstantiation becomes the literal body of Christ. So what do you have here, literally? You have here Jesus Christ encased in the sun. Over here, you have Jesus Christ encased in the Son. And this is why the full name of this presentation is Babylon Revealed, Cross Concealed, because in reality, they're concealing Jesus in the Son and his cross. Okay, I'm going to try and finish this. Let me see here. I'm long out of time here. Skip this. I want to go through this. This is the tomb, a representation of the tomb. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. My question is, how is it that the resurrection of Christ is called Easter and always occurs on a Sunday? Why doesn't it follow the Passover celebration date, which is Nisan 14, Jesus was crucified as the Passover lamb. It is precisely because the focus is not on Christ, but on the rising sun and on Easter, Ishtar, both pagan memorials. Jesus did not rise on the sun's day, but on the first day of creation week, the day when Jesus said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and there was no sun. I want, as I'm closing here, and I'm going to get here, Ellen White gives us what she calls the real character of the papacy. Although priding themselves on their enlightenment, they are ignorant both of the scriptures and of the power of God. They must have some means of quieting their consciences, and they seek that which is least spiritual and humiliating. What they desire is a method of forgetting God, which shall pass as a method of remembering him. The papacy is well adapted to meet the wants of all these. It is prepared for two classes of mankind, embracing nearly the whole world: those who would be saved by their merits, penance, and those who would be saved in their sins, indulgences. Here is the secret of its power. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that's witness. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. Which church is this? It is the people that Laodicea must become. The Lord will cooperate with all who earnestly strive to be faithful in his service, as he cooperated with Daniel and his three companions. Fine mental qualities and a high tone of moral character are not the result of accident. God gives opportunities. Success depends upon the use made of them. The opening of providence must be quickly discerned and eagerly entered. There are many who might become mighty men if, like Daniel, they would depend upon God for grace to be overcomers and for strength and efficiency to do their work. Friends, I'm closing. I'm at an end here. I just want you to, with me, see this last scene. As we go through and recognize that Christ has given his all, and there's nothing we can accomplish without him. But we must realize that Satan has co-opted his creation, the Son. And because of that, God has taken the Son. Please note, and I left this out, the very crucial point in history. Before the first Passover, the sun was darkened for 3 days. That's what we would call the type, the antitype of the Passover. Christ on the cross, the sun was darkened 3 hours. Do you see a parallel here? When Christ rose, John says, and it was still dark. The sun did not participate in Jesus' resurrection. There is no such thing as sunrise service. Mary went to the tomb. It was still dark, and he was already gone. The sun had nothing to do with it. But still, everyone who is not in the church of Laodicea is ending up at the Church of Babylon. You may ask about this Church of Laodicea with all of its faults and all of its problems, all of its issues and all of its shortfalls. It is still God's church. And there will be many in the church who will be shaken out because they are in God's church while not being God's people. Pray that you and I will not be one of those. Pastor, we have questions. Maybe you have questions. You want to throw a dagger at me or something. That's okay.